You hear a lot these days about why some people have a problem with COVID and why others don't, and why some parts of the country battle with COVID more than other places. I found this to be incredibly helpful to me. In Amish country, they're asking why they're not so affected by COVID. And they said, well, we don't have televisions. So that I found that makes a really big difference. And then just a few days ago, Dr. Fauci unveiled his new mask design for anybody who's interested in that. Have you ever noticed how the presidency kind of takes a toll on the guys who are in the Oval Office? I mean, before and after pictures are pretty telling. I mean, look at that. I mean, Barack Obama aged a great deal. Here's Trump before and after when he was in the White House. And here's President Biden at the beginning, at the end of his. I don't know if that's amen or oh me. I don't know what it is. Golly. Well, anyhow, you got to laugh, don't you? You know, the Bible says laughter is a good medicine. You need to laugh. We take ourselves way too seriously. And we live in a difficult day. This is a pretty dark time, you know. I don't know how it compares to other dark days. But I'm telling you, this is a tough time. We need to laugh. We need to loosen up, enjoy one another, poke fun at one another in a good, you know, lighthearted, friendly kind of way. And so I think we got to laugh. If you don't laugh enough, you'll be crying a bunch. So you need to laugh. Well, today I want to preach a message that I don't know that it's part two from last Sunday, but it is a continuation of that thought, because last Sunday we were talking about how you just cannot use God like a spare tire. God's not going to be toyed with. He's not going to be manipulated. You can't just pull God out when you need him and throw him back in the trunk when you think you have everything under control. Well, in this culture in which we live, we have so succumbed to groupthink and to social media, to the talking heads in the media, that we are now altering what we for centuries have believed. I mean, there are things that up until a few years ago, no one questioned. I mean, there are things that everybody has always believed were wrong. It was just wrong. I mean, whether it was stealing, and now cities are passing ordinances where if you steal less than $1,000, they won't prosecute you. So I guess conceivably, technically, you could steal $999 worth of stuff every day, 7 days a week. Do you realize what kind of money you could be making in those cities? I mean, it's terrible, but I would have never envisioned people thinking this way. We have finally seen the Roe v. Wade thrown out, but now you've got states that are just going nuts. And you have some of the far left-leaning states that are saying that they want to give parents quite possibly 30 days after birth to decide whether or not they want to murder their child. I mean, it's enough to consider murdering a child before it's born. It's equally murder, but I would have never envisioned it. We live in a day where we have blurred the lines. So my message today is about God's line. Now, I'm going to be talking about a particular sin that I think is indicative of this whole issue, but it is not really relegated to this sin. And what I'm going to be talking about is more the concept of God's lines. Are there any lines? So let's get into this. Give me a chance to develop this subject, and I think you'll know exactly what it is I'm trying to say. Most of us who've been around Christian music for very long recognize this lady immediately. In fact, if you were listening to contemporary Christian music back in the early 80s, you were probably struck by a young teenage singer named Amy Grant. And she was singing songs like El Shaddai, just wonderful, wonderful songs. And over the years, Amy has gone through her first marriage and, of course, married Vince Gill a number of years ago, seems to be happily married to him. But over the years, disturbing signs have begun to surface that may have been there all along. I don't know. I didn't know Amy when she was young, for that sake. I don't even know her now. But I feel like I know her because of things that she says. And I think what she has said recently, though her beliefs about this subject are not recent, are a really good entrance into what I want to talk to you about today. When she heard that she had a niece that was going to marry another woman in a same-sex ceremony, this is what Amy said publicly. What a gift to just widen the experience of our whole family. In fact, she and Vince are so excited about this same-sex wedding, they're hosting it on their 450-acre ranch outside of Nashville. Now, before I go any further, this is not going to be a same-sex, homosexual, lesbian bashing sermon. I don't have any guile or hatred for anyone who commits that sin or any other sin for that matter. But I believe that what's happening in our culture illustrates what I'm trying to say. Now, Amy has gone on to comment about the whole Christian and same-sex attraction and all. She says, who loves us more than the one who made us? None of us are a surprise to God. Nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a table where someone said, don't be afraid. You're loved. Gay, straight, it does not matter. Now, is that true? Is that what God says? No. She goes on to say, it doesn't matter how we behave. No, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. It, and by the way, these are direct quotes. It doesn't matter how we behave. Well, then I wonder how she would feel about my robbing her. Would that matter? It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to our core that I'm loved. See, it's always about love. When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us. Well, if it's a good impulse, I guess maybe I could somewhat agree. But we have many impulses that the sin nature tells us are good, that are horrible, that are bad. This is not good advice for someone who's supposedly a Christian celebrity to be handing out. She goes on to say, I know that the religious community has not been very welcoming. That part is true, to our great shame. But I just want to stress that the journey of faith brings us into community. That's true. We're brought into community. That's why it's so important that we show up here. COVID did a real bad trick on us in causing about 30% of our Christian folks to stop attending churches. Watch it online now. Now, I understand when you're sick or something, I get all of that. But today, folks need to come back to church. We are part of community. It's not good to live on an island. But she goes on to say, the journey of faith is being willing and open to have a relationship with God. That's true. And everybody is welcome. Well, yes, in Christ. I mean, she says, everybody. Honestly, from a faith perspective, I do always say, Jesus, you just narrowed it down to two things. Love God and love each other. I mean, hey, that's pretty simple. Well, is that all that he said? Is that the totality of God's message to man? Just love God and love everybody else. I know what Jesus said about all of the law hangs on these two, but he's talking about the rest of the law. You say, oh, we're not under the Old Testament law. Well, you know, the New Testament talks about the law of Christ. God has laws. There's the law of gravity. If you don't believe it works, jump. I promise you, you'll discover it works. There's the law of electromagnetism. There are all kinds of laws. God has built those into the universe. Now, her fans commented, posting things like this, always loved Amy Grant, and I love her even more. Here's a Christian, apparently, glad Amy announced this. We need examples to live by based on love and faith. I'm ashamed of the judgmental comments from so-called Christians quoting out-of-context Bible verses. Well, we're just going to see how out-of-context they are to suit their personal views. Love in every form is right. Well, what about some pervert who believes that they ought to have incestual sex with a family member? Is that right? What about someone who wants to have sexual relations with an animal? Is that right? Now, you see, when I first started preaching, I would have never believed we'd be talking about stuff like this. Never in a million years. I knew what all of these were, so to speak, but I would have never thought in my lifetime that we would actually be having public debate about polyamory. You do know that a judge in New York City has already ruled that polyamorous relationships have the same constitutional protection as other heterosexual or, for that matter, same-sex marriages. Now, do you know what that means to business owners, for instance? Let's say that you offer spousal benefits to the people who work for you. And that person comes in one morning and says, hey, I need you to know I just entered a marriage with 38 people and I need you to cover all of those people in spousal benefits. It's ridiculous. Polyamory, meaning many and in love. So the whole idea of multiple marriage partners, more than two, is already being battled about in the courts. They're right out in the open about pedophilia. That used to be just whispered in dark alleys. Now it's being debated in the public square. Bestiality is already out in the public. It used to be so repulsive to most people, wouldn't even say it. Today, we're debating it. These are the precursors of worse things to come if we do not change this, because about 30 or 35 years ago, we were saying the same thing about same-sex marriage. And now look where we are. Now, thankfully, not everybody's gone to crazy town. Franklin Graham, when Amy posted these comments, immediately got on Facebook and said this: yes, we are to love God and love each other, but if we love God, we will seek to obey His word. Jesus told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. God defines what is sin, not us. And His word is clear that homosexuality is sin. For me, loving others also means caring about their souls and where they will spend eternity. It means loving people enough to tell them the truth from the Word of God. The authority of God's Word is something we can never compromise on. Now, I'm using the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism today, not as the primary topic here, but to illustrate a greater truth. And that greater truth is, where is the line? Or maybe we might ask, is there a line? Now, see, we expect liberal so-called Christians to say crazy things. This is Brian McLaren. Some of you have seen this quote before. Brian McLaren is one of the leaders of what is called the emergent church movement, and he believes a lot of kooky stuff. Listen to what he says here. Frankly, many of us don't know what we should think about homosexuality. We've heard all the sides, but no position has yet won our confidence so that we can say it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us. I sometimes have to ask, what book are they reading? We aren't sure if or where lines are to be drawn. Now notice this. He didn't just say we're not sure about where. He's not sure if lines should be drawn. Nor do we know how to enforce with fairness whatever lines are drawn. Well, here's the deal, friend. You don't draw the lines. And secondly, you don't have to worry about enforcing them, because it's God who has drawn the lines, and it will be God who enforces those lines. So we expect to hear this from people like Brian McLaren. But we don't expect to hear this kind of stuff from Baptist preachers like this one. This is J.D. Greer, two-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Just about a year ago, he was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is taken right out of a sermon. I took it out of a sermon online that he preached. I want you to listen to what he said. I quote, "In terms of frequency of mention or the passion with which Paul talks about it, it would appear that quite a few other sins are more egregious in God's eyes than homosexuality." Jen Wilkin, one of our favorite Bible teachers here, he means at their church, said, "We ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about, and we ought to shout about what it shouts about. And the Bible appears to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride." Now, let me ask you. I don't know whether you're a serious student of the Bible or a casual student of the Bible, but regardless, does the Bible whisper about sexual perversion? Is the Bible ambiguous or somewhat confusing about? Here is a Southern Baptist pastor of a large church who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He goes on to say, "We must stand up and be among the fiercest advocates for the preservation of the dignity and the rights of LGBTQ people." Well, now, first of all, under the law, I agree. I don't want to take away anybody's rights. I don't want to be obnoxious to anyone. I don't have any hate. I have no bitterness. I don't want to walk on people's liberties. I don't want to do any of that. So in a general sense, I get what he's saying, but he goes on. Because we recognize that gay and lesbian people are essentially just like us. People made in the image of God like us and deserving of all the dignity and respect we desire for us or our children. Okay, now, let me ask you to do this. Where it says LGBTQ people, I want you to erase that. And I want you to put in place of that adulterer. We must stand up and be strong, the fiercest advocates for the preservation of the dignity and the rights of adulterers. Do you think he would have said that? Okay, erase that and put thief. We must stand up and be among the fiercest advocates for the preservation of the dignity and the rights of thieves. Or how about murderers or liars? Why is it that it is this sin, that we need to protect? All the others, we're going to condemn. We don't expect guys like this to say stuff like this. This is Max Lucado, arguably one of the greatest Christian authors that we've seen many, many years. Some of you remember this message where I illustrated he was being asked to speak at the National Cathedral in D.C., but they weren't going to have him because of a sermon that he had preached in 2004. He said in 2004, I preached a sermon on the topic of same-sex marriage. I now see that. In that sermon, I was disrespectful. I was hurtful. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. I should have done better. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt the LGBTQ community. Now, let me stop right there. Replace LGBTQ with liar. It grieves me that my words have hurt or been used to hurt liars. The lying community. The adulterating community. Do you see, we wouldn't do that with any other sin. I apologize to you and I ask for forgiveness of Christ. And we agree that God's holy word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. Well, that's true. To be clear, I believe in the traditional biblical understanding of marriage. Okay, then stop apologizing. But I also believe in a God of unbounded grace and love. Okay, true within his bounds. LGBTQ individuals and LGBTQ families must be respected and treated with love. Now, replace LGBTQ with liar, murderer, adulterer. You think he'd be saying the same thing about those? They are beloved children of God. Whoa. Whoa, 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 wait. Now, the Bible says, but as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the power to become his children. Romans 8 says we become God's child by the process of adoption, which is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You're telling me these people are saved, LGBTQ people? They are made in the image and likeness of God. Well, generically, yes. Now, by the way, so you could get the tone of this dastardly sermon he preached in 2004, here's an excerpt. How will homosexuality impact our culture? What about the spread of disease? If gay lifestyle and gay marriage are endorsed, what follows? Polygamy? Legalized incest? We're all talking about these things now. He preached this 18 years ago, going on 19 now. If we can't draw a line, will lines be drawn at all? You see what he's saying here? Men and women were not intended for identical gender, but the opposite. Now, what does he need to apologize from that? Nothing. Everything he said there, now obviously that's not the whole sermon, but the tone of that is biblical. The tone of that is correct. You see, but he felt the need to apologize because he wasn't going to get to speak at the National Cathedral if he didn't. So, where's the line? Or, is there a line at all? Now, before I'm labeled as a hater, I must say that I believe that God loves everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And friend, I'm part of the world. And I'm as much of a sinner as anybody else. It takes no more of the grace of God to save someone who is involved in sexual perversion as it took to save an 8-year-old kid named Danny Fisher. Same amount of grace, same amount of mercy. They're no worse sinner than I am. But this is not a question of whether he, meaning God, or we love those who are sinning. I love the liar, but he needs to stop lying. I love the murderer, but he needs to stop murdering. I love the thief, but he needs to stop stealing. And Scripture teaches that if he doesn't, he's not saved. He cannot go to heaven. The Bible's clear, Romans 5, 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jump down to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am ungodly. I know it. I'm a sinner. And I would go to the same hell as any other sinner without Christ. So I want to be very, very clear. My son, my daughter will go to the same hell as any other sinner without Christ. No doubt about that. Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul recognized this. Paul was no homophobe, as many modern Christians are calling him and saying we ought to tear his books out of the New Testament. Paul was not a chauvinist, as many modern Christians are saying, and therefore you shouldn't take Paul's writing seriously. And by the way, is this that hard to understand? I mean, is this issue so difficult that you need a degree in Hebrew and Greek to totally understand it? Here's a conservative pastor in Mississippi that said this. Having a discussion about something as complex as human sexuality and God's plan for that, what the Old Testament and more importantly, what the New Testament teach about that, that is a really detailed, nuanced conversation. Really? Is there something here I'm missing? I mean, God says in the book of Genesis that he made Adam male, and then later on, because Adam was by himself, he makes Eve female. And Jesus then references to that and says that, for that reason, a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And the marriage bed, under God's sight, in God's way, is undefiled and is blessed. What is so difficult about that? There's nothing nuanced or detailed about that. So let me show you just how blatant Scripture is. I realize Leviticus is part of the Old Testament law. Christ fulfilled the law. But it'll give you a sense of God's opinion of certain sins. Listen, Leviticus 18, 22 through 24. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Don't forget that word abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Most people would say, well, my gosh, you don't ever have to preach that in church. Really? When it's now being argued in the public square. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. And then in chapter 20 of Leviticus, when God is laying down the judgment, the punishment on sin, he says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. There's that word again. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Death penalty. Now, I know in Christ, we no longer have to live by the law of Moses, but understand God's opinion. And do you suspect that God's opinion has changed any? Do you suspect that now, because Amy Grant has helped to illuminate God, he said, whew, I was a little tough. I need to loosen up a little here. Romans 1, 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Notice that word vile. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. Notice the word shameful. And receiving in themselves the penalty. Notice the word penalty of their error. Notice the word error, which was due. Notice the word due. All of this is right out of God's word. You don't need a lexicon. You don't need a Bible scholar to help you understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's sex in a marriage with someone else, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, if you look closely, you'll probably find yourself somewhere in that list. Oh, you may not be a murderer. You may not be an adulterer, but have you ever committed idolatry? Well, in the materialistic world we live in, the answer would be yes, you probably have. What about reviling? Or what about extorting? Or have you ever coveted? So notice, God lays all of these sins together. But the point is, you commit those, you're not going to go to heaven. You say, what do you mean? If I ever covet? No, he's talking about a lifestyle. You cannot claim to be born again and that sin be characteristic of who you are. Listen to 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there is any other thing that is contrary, notice, contrary to sound doctrine. Amy, you're wrong. Amy, this is contrary to sound doctrine. Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Notice that strange flesh, that'd be same sex, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable. By the way, we've already seen that homosexuality is an abomination, so it falls into that category. Murderers, sexually immoral, oh, it falls into that category too. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And then Revelation 22:15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, are those lines hard to see? No, those lines are crystal clear. But you see, if we don't draw the line, then we have a real problem. Because we're willing to draw the line on these sins. See, I took those same passages and I just removed the homosexual, lesbian references. We have no problem drawing the line there. I guarantee you Max Lucado would have never apologized for preaching against adultery. I bet he would never apologize for preaching against lying. But he feels the need to apologize for preaching against same-sex sin. Now, in God's mind, you sin, you sin. Don't misunderstand here. I'm not trying to degrade or attack anyone or anything. But friend, let me tell you, if we do not draw the line at homosexuality, we won't draw the line here either. My point is, if we can't draw the line there, there's not going to be a line. Especially when same-sex sin is so unnatural. So unnatural. When bestiality is so unnatural. When pedophilia is so unnatural. And so my argument would be, if we're not going to draw the line there, we won't draw the line anywhere. Now Jesus used the days of Noah and the days of Lot to illustrate the reality of the line. And by the way, for those who may not have been in our class on Wednesday night, you need to come on Wednesdays. We do some pretty good stuff. But last Wednesday night, we spent a lot of time seeing what happens when you twist the Bible just a little and the ripples that it sends all through Scripture. It's kind of interesting to remember that Jesus actually believed in Noah and the flood, and he believed in Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So when some people come along who act like they're brighter than the rest of us, say, well, I'm not so sure about that flood story. I mean, you know, there's a lot of flood myths and fables and in all the different civilizations. Well, guys, let's just cut to the chase. If Jesus believed in it, that's good enough for me. And friend, if Jesus believed in it and it wasn't true, then Jesus was either deceived, confused, or a liar. And on either count, he cannot be Savior. So if Jesus referred to the days of Noah, you can take it to the bank. There were the days of Noah. And if he referred to the days of Lot, you take it to the bank, friend. There were the days of Lot. Here it is, Matthew 24, 38 and 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know. Remember that little phrase, and did not know. We'll come back to that. Until the flood came and took them all away. Luke 17:27, they ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then Luke 17:28-29, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, if Jesus believed those events happened, I believe they happened. But notice what he lists was not all that bad of a thing. He lists eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, planting, building. What's wrong with those things? Those were not the sin necessarily. We say, well, then, Dan, what was the sin? It was that little phrase I referred to a while ago. And did not know until. These people were living lives oblivious to their accountability to God. They were completely ignorant, either intentionally or unintentionally, of their accountability before a holy God. And that was the great sin. Now, I'm sure they were doing other things. No question about it. You can read between the lines. But what the Lord is trying to tell us here is living a life ignorant of our accountability to God is what's going to get us. Now, if you go to the actual text of the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, you know that they were marrying and giving in marriage. There it is. But in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit is not going to always abide with man, the word strive. He is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, some say that's where God shortened the lifespan. I don't think that's what that is. If it is, fine. You know what I think that is? I think he said it's 120 years and I'm going to judge the world. The judgment's coming. He goes on to say, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It literally means all the day. And the Lord was sorry, grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And notice that phrase, then the Lord saw. What was their real problem? Wickedness of man was great and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Has it ever occurred to you that we're living in a day when apparently people spend all day long thinking of how they can be more evil? Take a look. Look around you. It's as if we're inventing ways to be demented. We're trying to figure out wilder ways to act like animals. There is no difference between that and the days of Noah. And this is why God said, highlighted here, then that cuts it. You're headed to judgment. 120 years, and I'm going to judge you. That's not hard to understand. That's pretty clear. And then if you go to Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 through 11, you have the story of Lot. Now, there's a lot that precedes this. Obviously, Lot is chosen to live in Sodom, a horrible place. He's now become a city father, and then two angels come to visit him to bring him bad news. We're about to cremate the place. Lot says, well, you need to stay the night with me. But you know the story, the homosexuals found out. They saw these two men come into town. Now, they may not have known that they were angels at this point. Lot did. And so Lot takes them into his house. What do the homosexuals do? Well, the Bible says that they gathered around Lot's house and said, if you'll look there in verse 5, bring them out so we can know them. And what they meant is, carnally, we want to have sex with these men. Now, what's wrong with you when your brain is so sexified that you're sitting around watching for any new men to come into town so you can immediately go have a homosexual relationship with them? And by the way, studies have shown that the typical homosexual man has at least 1,000 partners in his lifetime. So, what does Lot do? He says, oh my gosh, these are angels. I can't allow this to happen. So he goes out and he begs this. He says, please, brothers, don't do this. Don't act so wickedly. He even offers them his two daughters. Well, they don't want any part of that. They want these men. So those two men tell Lot, back off, buddy. And they step out there and they strike them blind. Now, if they didn't know they were supernatural, they ought to know it now. How would you respond if all of a sudden a man waved his hand and your eyesight went out like a light? I tell you what I'd do. I'd fall to my knees and start saying, please forgive me. I'd like to see again. What do these guys do? No, the Bible says that they literally groped in their blindness and wore themselves out. Look at the last line, trying to find the door to Lot's house. Now, when Lot told them, these men are holy. Now, you say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, he tells them, don't do this wicked thing. Don't you think he probably told them why it was wicked? I mean, homosexuality was very normal in Sodom. That's obvious. So he must have put some modifiers that Moses just doesn't write into the account. I can clearly see him saying, guys, don't do this. These are angels. Well, whether he did or not, as I've already said, they knew they were angels in just a moment. And what do? Nothing. In fact, another deceived person who believed this was a true story, the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those, that be us, who afterward would live ungodly. So what am I trying to say? Well, I'm trying to say, friends, that if we can't draw the line here, I would argue we won't draw the line anywhere. And you know what? The sad fact is, we haven't been drawing the line. You know what the American church has been doing? Erasing the lines. Pastors all over this country today will preach sermons where they will never, ever talk about judgment, repentance, hell, responsibility, accountability, the wrath of God. Now, there's going to be plenty of people hear about the love of God, the grace of God, how to be a success, how for us to have a nicer church. Nothing wrong with all of those things in their proper places. But the majority of people today are hearing and growing on the kind of spiritual food that turns God into something different from the God of His Word. So who's right? Is a guy like me right? Doesn't matter so much that I'm right, but is what I'm preaching right, or are they right? Are there any lines? And I would argue that if we cannot draw the line at same-sex attraction and sexual activity, we will not draw the line when it comes to pedophilia or bestiality or anything else. So this is where we are. And this is why we as believers, though we don't want to go out and attack anyone, we need to love everyone. Sinners welcome here. If they weren't, I would have never been able to get in. Sinners are welcome here. Jesus died on the cross. And by the way, I want you to think about that. When he goes to the cross, you remember he tells the Father, if I don't have to drink this cup, it would be okay with me. And then he said, but Father, if it's your will, I'll drink it. What was in that cup? As a young man, I used to think, well, it's the horrible beating that he's going to take. The nails through his wrists and his feet. The awful ordeal of the cross. The humiliation. Well, I mean, that's maybe at the bottom of the cup. But I don't think that's what Jesus wasn't wanting to drink. You know, Scripture says that he became sin on the cross. Not a sinner, but he became sin. Let me tell you what he became. He became homosexuality on the cross. He became adultery on the cross. He became lying on the cross. He became murdering and stealing and conniving on the cross. He took all of that and he drank it. All of it. That was the cup that he wanted to pass. Friend, he died for the homosexual, for the lesbian, for the adulterer and the adulteress and the liar and the thief and the coveter and the drunkard. And everyone can be saved. And we should love and reach out to all sinners. And we should never be obnoxious or unloving or hateful toward anyone. It doesn't matter if they've committed adultery, robbed a bank, or just involved themselves in a same-sex marriage. Those are the people Jesus went to the cross for. And just remember, as I said earlier on, it didn't take any more grace to save you than it takes to save a murderer or an adulterer or a homosexual or a lesbian or a Satan worshiper. It takes the same amount of mercy, not getting what I do deserve, and the same amount of grace, getting what I could never deserve, to save all of us. This is why there is always hope for those who are willing to repent. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, you're probably familiar with it. After Paul listed all of these sins, including homosexuality, he says, "And such were some of you, you Corinthian Christians. You used to be that." Notice past tense, were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? By doing a lot of good works? No. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is no such thing as a born-again practicing adulterer. There's no such thing as a born-again practicing adulteress, born-again practicing liar, born-again practicing drunkard, born-again practicing homosexual or lesbian. There's no such thing. And remember, Paul said, none of these people who practice these things will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the line. I didn't draw the line, but I'm thankful that God did. It protects my grandchildren. Now, this culture isn't protecting them, and our compromised government is not protecting them. And these Christian celebrities and these pastors are not protecting them. But thank God, God is. He drew a line. He made it clear. There is a line. And the Bible warns that those who cross over it will pay the price. I want to read two verses to you. Use an illustration and I'm done. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is saying, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now there he's referring to the Jews. "So I swore my wrath," God said to them, "they shall not enter my rest." You don't want to go into the promised land? Good enough. You're not going. And then he says in verse 12, "Beware, brothers." Now this is speaking to Christians. "Lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, I don't personally believe that it's biblical that a person can be saved and then lost and have to be saved or born again again. But I do believe it's possible for a Christian to get a seared conscience, where you have so played with fire until you've so scarred your heart that it is seared and you no longer feel. And I'm telling you, that's what happened to Lot. I don't have time to go into it. We're out of time. But Peter says that Lot had ruined his spiritual sensitivity and his testimony by living around those homosexuals, lesbians, adulterers, adulteresses, liars, murderers, and thieves. And he desensitized himself. And he lost his family. Let's think about that for a moment. If you have children, can you even fathom the thought of your children going to the lake of fire forever? If you have grandchildren, can you even fathom that they would spend eternity in the lake of fire? Lot lost all of it. This warning, do not harden your heart. Obviously, that would also apply to those who don't know the Lord. Friend, if you don't know Jesus today, you need to run to the cross while the door is still open. And then Paul writes to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Well, what are those doctrines of demons? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's what these preachers are doing. To be honest with you, that's what Amy Grant did. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then notice the last thing he mentions. Forbidding to marry. Now he goes on to talk about eating meats and all this kind of stuff. Forbidding to marry. Why do you think he mentioned that? Because what he was saying is there'll come a time when God's design for man and woman, husband and wife, family, will be underwritten and undercut by a godless culture that says it doesn't matter. Amy Grant said it. She said, straight or gay, it doesn't matter. Really? Amy Grant is wrong, and God is right. Amy Grant is wrong, and God is right. There are lines. So what do? Well, we don't just clean ourselves up. There was a missionary couple that were brand new to the mission field. You may have heard the story. They moved into their new house. It was a mess, so the wife started cleaning it up. She didn't want to stay there with everything. It's such a mess. She got everything so clean, and she said, now it's time to work on the floor because this thing is a mess. She started scrubbing the floor. She scrubbed it, and she scrubbed it, and she scrubbed it. It would not come clean. So she backed up, and she said, I'm going to scrub it some more. And she scrubbed it more, and she scrubbed it harder. No luck. Still filthy. Finally, she went to one of the other missionaries that had been there for a long time. She said, you got to help me with this. What in the world did you guys put on that floor? I have washed that house from stem to stern, and I can get everything clean but the floor. But that floor will not come clean. And he said, lady, that's a dirt floor. You are wasting your time. I have a dirt floor in this heart. And only the blood of Jesus can cleanse it. And it's the same for you. Friend, there's a line. And those who arrogantly step over it pay the price. Make sure that it's not you. And if you are a believer, don't apologize for standing for what's right. It doesn't matter if Franklin Graham put out a Facebook post. Now, he didn't, but if he had said, that's right, Amy, go get them, you know what I'd have still done? I'd have preached this sermon. Now, thank God Franklin didn't. He stood true to God's word. It doesn't matter if the world around you collapses and every Christian you've ever known compromises. You don't. You don't. You say, but damn, they're going to make fun of me. Okay, sticks and stones. Damn, they may put me in jail. All right. I'm in with some good people like you got Joseph. You got Paul. I can have some good jail mates. Damn, they might kill me. Take a quick peek at what happened to 11 of the 12 disciples. Take a quick run through history and see what's happened to some of the greatest Christians who have ever lived. Friend, let me tell you, there's nothing, nothing worth compromising on the truth for. Nothing or no one.